up our plates. Papa's saying grace. Louisiana living sweet as sugar.
Welcome to the Story Table, brought to you by Providence Church in Lake Providence, Louisiana, where they want you to know that you are loved. Today I'm visiting with Ronnie Rock, author of One Woman Can Change the World. Welcome back, folks. I'm excited to be bringing this conversation to you today with Ronnie Rock. She and I have not had a lot of time to visit other than on text and email, as I just kind of went gaga over her book and started sending her all these stalker notices a while back. And she was kind enough to decide that I wasn't crazy and she engaged with me. So now I get to bring Ronnie to you, and I'm excited about that. So hello, Ronnie.
Hello, how are you?
I'm great.
And you know, and we need to make sure everybody understands we mutually stalk each other. It's not like a one-way stalk. It's a friendly stalk. Yeah.
I didn't know you were stalking me in return. So I'm glad to know you understand how I was using that term. You know, I looked up a few moments ago, Ronnie, because life, right? It keeps happening. I looked up to see when was I reading this book. And I say this book, folks in podcast land, because I'm holding it in my little hands with all the markings all the way through it that I made. And so it occurred to me a few moments ago, when was that? Because I know it's been months that I was reading, and I just had to stop and reach out to you and just like blabber, you know, like just gush all this that I was getting out of your book. Do you know when it was?
It would have been, it was in the thick.
July.
In the thick of the pandemic. In fact, because my book came out in June, which I laugh and I'm like, boy, if anybody is an author and they're thinking, when do I want my book to come out? I would tell you, do not put pandemic, cultural mayhem, and political pandemonium like on the top three.
Not good.
Yeah, And it's been an interesting journey with the book, but I think at the same time, with as much noise that has been going on and the that ambiguous grief that we have all felt over the year, that now we're trying to figure out what to do with, because we feel like we're on the cusp. And that's why I think the book last summer was actually refreshing for a lot of people. And I think that it still is valuable, because you're going to meet women who are in the thick of things that you and I, living in the U.S., would never have to experience. And yet their eyes are focused on the Lord, and they don't allow all the commotion of what's going on around them to affect that devotion they have to the Lord, and that sense of calling and that sense of purpose. Even though, in fact, I talk about purpose in the book and how it may not be what you think it is, but it's that sense they hold to this resolute faith. They hold to a hope that is not bound by laws. It's not bound by opinions. It's not bound by things. And I think we need to remember that, because we can get caught up in those things, thinking, oh, wait, if it's all taken away, if I don't have everything that I have right now, there's no way I could do anything. And these women are like, remember, your God's more powerful.
Yes, I cannot wait to talk about some of these women, because what I was going to say was, it was way back in July that I was reading these stories of all these women. And again, like you say, in the midst of the pandemic. And by the way, I launched a book during that season as well. So I was laughing with your advice. I concur. Not the perfect time in our reasoning to launch a book. But I have also seen Father God's purposes for that, as you have seen his purposes for maybe, we would say, that's not getting the attention you would have thought because of when it came out. And now he's going, oh, but now they're ready to hear, because he is sovereign God. So this book is called, my dear listening audience, One Woman
can change the world. And the subtitle is Reclaiming Your God-Designed Influence and Impact Right Where You Are. I want you to know, Ronnie, that this book, there were so many things I loved about this book that I want my audience to try to get. I want us to try to just drop some nuggets today that will just some pieces of the story that they will go, oh, I've got to read that as we talk about these women, because I want to bring value to them. And this is what I know. There is value in this book. So much value in this book. And in a moment, I'm going to read an excerpt of your words to you, because I love them so much. It is one of the places I have all underlined. But first, I feel like we need to set up for our friends that are listening. What happened? How did you come? Let me put it that way. How did you come to write this book, to travel overseas, to meet these women? What did God do that he invited you into that?
Well, I talk about it at the very beginning of the book. I was raised a bootstrapper, like most people in the United States, that you just, you know, success. And if you do all the right things and stuff. And so I'm not going to go into detail about every piece that I share, but I talk about getting my degree and getting into marketing and having a very, God was good. He fast tracked. Yeah, I was successful. Mm-hmm. And it is because of him. And it's because of incredible women and men in my life who encouraged me, saw value and mm-hmm. stuff. So gosh, as I was in the marketing world, loved Jesus. I started feeling kind of this, you know, that itch mm-hmm. that you get when you just mm-hmm. like, I don't know. So about 12 years ago, is that how long it's been now? I took a grand leap from the corporate side of marketing. I'd been in television, I'd worked for a global retailer and stuff, but I took the leap into the nonprofit world and worked for a global organization that focused on orphan care. Well, one of the things is that we did a lot of work in other countries. So I had the honor of getting to travel a bit mm-hmm. And it whetted my appetite. But the story that I tell that really was the catalyst for the book is the first time I got to lead a mission trip. And I, because I travel, in fact, still do, God willing, yeah. when we get to I will get to travel again for vocational work to write mm-hmm. stories. But I do love to take teams of people to this day and to talk to them about actually the purpose of service and how to come alongside others with a posture of servitude and a posture of humility. So I love to do that. But back in the day, mm-hmm. I was fully trained and I was going on a mission trip and I had it all figured out. I had just enough stats in my head to define how countries needed us and how we were going to come and be really smart. Uh-huh. And I thought everything could be solved with like a 3-point solution. And if it was alliterative, like a Baptist sermon, it'd be even cooler. So I took my people mm-hmm. and we loaded up our duffels full of stuff.
We were
coming to fix problems. And yeah. so we step into this children's home in a remote area of Guatemala. And we got our stuffed duffels. We are so ready and we have everything planned. And the very first day that we're there, after we had done our stuff and we're like, God, these kids, man, they're just learning scriptures yeah. right and left because we're so yeah. awesome. And and look at us, we're so cool. We'll give them candy because yeah. that's awesome. You know, so we just, yeah. oh my gosh. And so get to the very end and I walk up to these two sisters, one a former teacher and one a former doctor, and I said, so we're coming back tomorrow, could we bring you anything? They were gonna go, yeah, you know what, some paper towels, and some iced tea. I don't know what I thought they were gonna say.
Yeah,
yeah. And they looked at me very shyly and told me that they had no milk. Mm. And in that moment, those duffels full of craft things and all the stuff that we thought was going to make every life better for these poor kids living in this poor country.
Right.
I mean, oh, I got on the bus. The team, we all bawled. We pulled our money together. We went and got milk. And we came back the next day not ready to change the world. Oh, we came back the next day and said, we are sorry.
Yeah.
And how might we serve you?
Oh.
And Lourdes and Teresa, those two sisters, they were so gracious and so kind. And over the years have taught me so much about what real faith looks like, what real abiding looks like. They have shown me along with the other women in the book, because the thing is I got to know them. And then over time I started realizing that of all of the ministries that I was doing stories on and all kinds of things, with very rare exception, women had founded them and were leading them.
Right.
And I went, okay, wait. In this world, we're so often, and in the U.S., we fight a lot about a woman's place and a woman's place in leadership, and should she get to preach and all this stuff. And I'm like, nobody else in other countries fighting about this. Women are just doing it.
They're just doing
They're doing it. They're not, they don't have time to argue. Right. They are going to lead. They are leading. And they were living this Genesis 1 life that I realized that I had kind of discounted, that when the Lord, after he created the heavens and earth and did it gloriously, and the order in which he did it was pretty science, people study science and you'll see how science and faith work together. God was not an idiot. He knew exactly how to do that. Well, they, you know, after he creates this beautiful place, because he's crafting this place because he knows that his most beloved creation is going to live there. So he equipped the earth, the heavens and the earth, so we would be sustained. And then he created man and woman, and he looked at us both and said, lead. And gosh, this is, and then he was like, I always like, I don't know why I make God out to be like, he's like from the deep South. I'm like, I'm always like, he looks and he's like, good gosh almighty, this is amazing. Good gravy, this is my best thing. You know, he was so excited. And the thing is that I think for many of us, we forget that he still thinks that way about us.
Yes.
For some reason, we it's hard for us to not think that God kind of like finger taps and side eyes us and goes, well, you know, you're really good, but you kind of disappoint me now.
He
still looks at us as the apple of his eye. He still looks at us with delight. So that was the Genesis, right? It was a humbling tail between my legs moment. That then, thank the Lord, he allowed me to see women leading again, not feeling like they had to have a big platform or a huge voice or anything. It was just women taking the lead where they were, seeing a gap, standing in that gap, being resolute in faith, filling, and I share this in the book, they fill the space that's in front of them, the space that's been given them that day. They're not worried about, oh gosh, how can I replicate this? How can I franchise this? How can I make something bigger of this? They are so focused on the space in front of them, they don't have to think about all the spaces that they don't stand in.
And now you have so beautifully zoned in on what resonated so deeply with me, Ronnie, is the thread in all of these stories. And in a moment, I'm going to toss out if I can find her, one of the lady's stories in particular. But you do that so beautifully. You show us all these women that where they are in their place, they're feeling it. They're seeing that need and feeling it. And what I want most of my listeners, I mean, I have international listeners because they've gotten in touch with me, and I thank you for that. But the predominant audience, the demographic, would be our American sisters mm-hmm. that can feel like, well, if I haven't started a huge company, or if I don't have a platform of XYZ numbers, if I don't have this or that or the other, I cannot do what God has called me to do. And this is what you strip away in this book. You strip mm-hmm. away that notion that it's got to be huge or it doesn't get in the ledger. Okay. If it's mm-hmm. not impacting thousands or multiples of thousands, then it's not getting taken down in, yeah, you know, yeah. in God's book. Au contraire, on the contrary, God is calling us right where we are. Mm-hmm. He's put us there on purpose to fill that space.
Yeah,
this is what these stories do. And yet they compelled me to step up. Mm-hmm. I mean, you cannot read them and think, well, I'm not a retiree anyway. People always talk about retirement, and I laugh because I'm like, I can't find it in God's word. I just literally,
it's not, it's just not there, folks.
Anything in God's word about, well, now you can sit down and quit, you know. So I don't like that notion anyway. But this book, it's empowering and consoling, which is the voice mm-hmm. of my Father, because He calls you into doing more, into fulfilling your call, but He does it in a way that is encouraging you right where you are. He doesn't say, run ahead and do all these marvelous things. He says, walk with me and we'll do it mm-hmm. Right here where we are.
He has not changed from Eden.
No.
His right purpose has not changed. And we get caught up mm-hmm. that if you read in Eden, Adam and Eve were in Eden, in paradise with Him. And what did He want to do? Take mm-hmm. walks at the end of the day and talk about the day. And His desire has not changed. Absolutely. He wants us to just walk with Him, hold His hand, trust Him in the midst of it all, right? In the midst of doubt and worry and all those. Yeah. He just wants to walk with us. And
I think you're reading from my book now, Ronnie. I think you sound like you're reading from Finding Deep and Wide. And I'm going to read from yours. Okay, so you just sit and enjoy yourself just a moment. Okay. I'm going to lay some wisdom on you from One Woman Can Change the World by Ronnie Rock. And then I'm going to let you speak to it, because this passage is beautiful to me. So I'm on page 54. Fear loves to write the storylines of our lives. It loves to scribble over our plans, edit our futures, add to our past, discredit our present journeys. And fear doesn't know how to write a good story, because fear can't spell hope. Fear has whispered in my ear, and this is Ronnie speaking, more than once, that I will most certainly come to ruin, that the publishing company will soon realize the error of its ways, and these words will not be worthy to read. Age creeps into the story too. A haunting plot line that says, I will cross over into the world of too old to matter, and no one will deem me useful. But here's the truth. God's will is not the smallest dot on a mystical bullseye that must be hit with laser accuracy in order for your life to matter. His will is not a deep dive mystery that is passed out in puzzle pieces. And He is not a jerk who dangles a carrot in front of your hungry soul while He holds a baseball bat behind His back, ready to thwack you if you don't use pretty words to ask first or chew with your mouth closed. Romans 12 lays out a beautiful guide to His will for each of us. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Amen. I could go on and on, because that passage is not over, but I want to turn the floor back to you, Ronnie, and just ask you, I had favorite stories I'll throw here mm-hmm. and I can probably just open it and ask you about Miss Mary. But maybe there is one of these women in particular that you want to tell my audience about.
Oh, gosh.
It's like choosing between your children. Yeah, just.
It is, because I know them all. I know them all personally, you know.
Well,
I will tell you, I'm going to talk to you about a woman named Ina, who, I'll tell you why I love Ina. So I can tell you why I love them all. But so often in our lives, when it comes to purpose, we think, and we are taught sometimes in our little church congregations, that there, that God has a purpose for you, right? It has to be that one thing. And if you can't figure out that one thing, then your life forever is going to be like almost, but not quite. This whole thing about somehow you're going to be in God's permissive will, but not his perfect will, which also I can't find a scripture one that backs that up. I'm like, you know what? It says that he sets us in a broad place. That's really beautiful. Uh-huh. It says he walks with us through valleys. He walks with us in expanses. I think that we make God way too tiny and really crotchety. Mm-hmm. We do.
We do.
But what I love about Ina is that I think her story is a reminder of so many of our stories, right? We wonder, as we go through seasons, we might be single, we might be married, we might have kids, we might not. We go through seasons of life, and we always think that whatever, this, either the season we're in is not quite enough, and when we get to the next season, it's going to be the right one. If I can just get past this, then I'll be able to serve. Or I have friends that say this, like, I think I'm just called to be a mom. I don't know what I'm going to do when the kids grow up. Like, no, you're still going to be a mom, because that's not what you're called to do. That's what you get to do. That's a beautiful thing. But really, you're probably called to nurture. You're called to, maybe it's mercy is your gift or whatever. But that piece of life that you're going through is not necessarily all that you are. And that's okay. We make God out to be really like old crotchety man.
Yeah.
That just,
yeah.
Rah, rah, rah. Yeah. So what I love about Ina is that her story, and you'll meet her. She is in Honduras right now. She's trying to get back to Honduras. She came to Chicago to see some family members right before everything shut down.
Whoa.
And she's still waiting to go home.
Yeah.
But she loved, absolutely loved being a mom. She did. And she loved homeschooling her kids, and thought everything was really delightful and stuff. And then a divorce just kind of waylaid her. It was not definitely in her plans and stuff. And so at the same time, she had her children. They grew up as kids do.
Yeah.
And so she found herself single with adult kids and thinking, well, wait, I've already raised my kids. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. What am I supposed to do? And so what I love is that she hears God. She heard God say, you just put a foot in the water. Just put a toe in the water, Ina. Mm-hmm. And so she prayed, and she realized that one of the things that she did love to do was she loved to spend time with kids. And she really loved teaching and mentoring. So she didn't try to start anything big. She just went and looked for a volunteer opportunity. Just, again, toe in the water. But she did it in the village that she lives in Honduras. And she found on the other side of town the squatters community. And when I say squatters, they were people that were given permission to live on some land that was not theirs, but they had to do a lot of labor in order to be able to live in these shanties. No electricity, no running water and stuff. So deep, deep poverty that mm-hmm. few of us would ever understand. And so Ina got super excited because she found this little school, and she went and talked to the principal, and the principal said, yeah, especially these kids live in these shanties where there's no electricity and there's no running water. Their parents are working the fields all day, and the kids struggle at school because their parents are illiterate. And so the kids, they're just kind of caught in a cycle. And Ina was so excited. She said, oh my gosh, maybe I can just go and spend time with these kids. Well, she found another woman that was also interested. And so Ina just knew that her church was going to support her, because that's what she had been taught, right? Is that, well, I'm a woman, and so I can't lead. That's not my, I'm, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to the church because they're going to be authority and it'll all be good. And the church said, yeah, that's a sweet idea, Ina, but they're on the other side of town. They've never come to our church. Whoa. So they're not our responsibility.
Whoa.
Yeah. And Ina learned, in fact, she says, you know what? We can wait all day for leaders to do something. But what she learned was it's our responsibility. If something, if we see something, if we see the need or whatever, God is not looking at us going, I don't know, you're a chick. I don't think you can do that.
Yeah.
God is saying, here's the responsibility. Here, the burden is on your heart. I'm going to walk with you. Remember, let's do this. Ina, just put a toe in the water, honey, and I'll show you, because I'll part the water a little bit at a time. I'm not going to lead you to ruin. And so she'll tell you, you know, we can wait all day for somebody else to take responsibility, or we can look at the gifts and the talents and the joys and the things that make our heart come alive and say, there's a place for those things to come alive somewhere. And so she started this after school program, bought some little straw mats, found an abandoned house, and she and her friend went and started talking to these kids. Then they realized that most of the kids were starving because they didn't have access to good food. So they made sure she would cook, they'd cook meals for them so the kids would get food in their belly and they'd have a little tutoring. And now the program, Niños Comunidad, or NICO, has everything from an early childhood development program all the way through sixth grade. And in the midst of the pandemic, Honduran schools closed down last April, and they don't anticipate those school systems opening back up until at least May or maybe into the fall, because they don't have the precautions that we do, and they want to make sure that the kids remain safe. But what has stayed open in the midst of it all? NICO.
Yes.
They got permission from the government to make sure that families could be fed. They turned the school into a distribution center for food and water. They continued to build learning kits for the kids, and they're still doing it to this day. And it's so beautiful. And another thing that I love about it is, do you know who's not directly involved anymore?
Ina.
She felt God. She led.
She started it.
But she started it, but she also didn't hold it tightly because she knew that it wasn't hers to own.
That's good.
And so more women got involved
and
stuff. And so when she felt God say, hey, Ina, come here. I got something. Yeah. I love what's happening over here. But there are some women now, because now you've started to meet these mamas.
Come on.
Because most of these kids have mamas, and these mamas struggle. And maybe these mamas need to learn new ways of being able to do job skills and stuff won't have to work the fields. And that, the thing is that it gave Ina the liberty, because she didn't hold it tightly. And that's something sometimes we hold things so tightly thinking, God's given me this, so I have to do this. And it's this one thing. But I love it. It's like Ina, the consistent thing through it all, teaching, that is a gift. Mentoring, that's a gift. The gift of leadership is a gift. How it's shown as a mom doing homeschooling, creating and volunteering now, and then setting up a ministry to where she's not required anymore. How glorious is that?
Because that is it, not holding on to that tightly, to realize that God is calling us to be a part. He's not calling us to be the thing. See, he's the thing. He's God. And he is not saying, I need you to come be God. No, he is God. He's calling you into what he's doing, to be a part of what he's doing. And then if you can let go and not hold so tightly, you get to be Ina, and you get to start something and work with him in this, and then partner with him in something else as he continues to bring others in. Beautiful story. I am hoping, I don't know how you're going to do it, because I just love her, and it's just so layered. But can you tell my people about Tia Lily? I love Tia Lily. I know that she's a big topic.
Oh, she's a doll. I love, and Tia, just to let you know, is Spanish for aunt. And it is, if you'll find in a lot of countries and also here in parts of the United States, the use of aunt, ain't, aunt, auntie yeah. is a term of affection for somebody who may not be actually physically related to you, but you are ascribing that sense of familial value. And so that's why she's Tia Lily. But Lily, oh gosh, she's another one. She's in Guatemala, but she grew up in the United States. Her parents, real tumultuous situation. She has like 20 something siblings because her dad was such a philanderer. Mm-hmm. And her mom, in this desire to take care of her kids, came to the U.S. and worked in the United States. And when she could finally get the kids, she brought her kids to the U.S. Lily lived in New York City and was there thinking that if she got to go to school and stuff, she would get to stay in the U.S. She'd go to college, but she found out that the public school system in New York City didn't attract a lot of attention from universities, no matter how she tried. And so she was going to a community college. She went back to Guatemala her freshman year of college to visit family and never came back. She met the man that would become her husband.
Right.
So she decided to stay in Guatemala. She finished her education in Guatemala, and she got into the private school sector. She was in administration, brilliant, brilliant woman. And then when she was 37, she had both a health and a faith crisis. And that's when she fell in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so she was another one, like, now I have this love, what am I supposed to do with it? And so she took the wisdom that she had in the world that she had been in, and she just pivoted ever so slightly, asked herself, what is it about education that I really love? Her mother had been in an orphanage as a child, so she had remembered her mom's stories of this caring, nurturing environment. And she saw the orphanage system in Guatemala and saw that it was really heartbreaking. So she just one day decided, well, maybe I'll start a baby home so I can help kids. And it was on the road to pick up babies that had been abandoned. Mm-hmm. One they had found in a sewer. One they had found in a hotel room wrapped in tissue. One they had found in a park. And she was driving back, a volunteer had driven her so she could snuggle yeah. these babies. And so she's sitting in the back of the car, snuggling these babies, bawling because she doesn't know if she's supposed to get one. She got yeah. three.
Right.
And she said in that moment, because this is another thing. Sometimes it's that moment, right, that yeah. God just goes, bam.
Yeah.
And in that moment, her heart broke for the mamas that had to make that choice. That felt that there was no
yeah.
option but to abandon a child in the hopes that somebody might find that child. And so because of that, she pivoted again
yeah.
and started a home called Hope and Future, and works with young girls who have been sexually abused, trafficked. And it's just, it's incredible. It is hard. She is, it's very, very hard work. It's a private home, but she also has to work within the government constructs. And so some of the girls are there for a long time. Some of them are not there for a long time. All of those girls are traumatized when they come in. So it's not as easy. I think a lot of us, when we think about rescuing a young woman or rescuing someone from trafficking, it's like, oh, if we just get them out of it, then yeah. everything is going to be magically okay. And that's not the case. It is mm-hmm. rescue the snatching them away from that situation. That's just the beginning, because then it's counseling. And it is a lot of these girls, they had not had any education. That was part of what made them so vulnerable, is they weren't empowered or equipped to even have a voice to say that what was happening to them was wrong. And so she, that is the beginning of her story. And what I love with her is that she reminds me that it isn't something. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm too old. or I'm too young, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or I started too late, or whatever. And I love Tia's story because it is a reminder, right? That God will, those pivots, it's okay. It's okay for us to pivot. It is okay for us to try different things. Lucy, who's also in the same chapter as Tia Lily,
I was going to ask you to get to Lucy. Yes, I did. Yeah, go ahead.
So, but Lucy even says it in the book. She said, you know, so many folks think that, like, I do this one thing for God. She goes, and then they just kind of like sit down and lock in. And she said, she goes, you know, I'm paraphrasing the book right now, but her whole thing was, you know, I think sometimes that people must look at me and go, oh, Lucy, she didn't know what she's doing because she's changed. She was a nun. And then all of a sudden she left the sisterhood. Yeah. And then she worked at a shelter. And now she's got this home for kids living with HIV. And so she clearly doesn't know how to follow God because she's done more than one thing. And she goes, but I think that God is constantly asking for folks whose feet are nimble and are willing to try different things. Right. And I love that.
That is so good. It speaks to something I have underlined in that chapter that says, I'm going to read your words again to you. Lucy smiles because she knows that God's story within everything is greater and that he can be trusted with each switchback and hairpin turn, every deep and shadowed valley and every mountain peak moment that takes our breath away. She has taught me, and this is Ronnie is saying, that Lucy has taught her in the same way, that God's will is expansive. His story in and through us is bigger than any of our chapters, and that in him, there's always the chance to begin again. Mm-hmm. That is so beautiful, Ronnie. These two stories, my friends, there are many, many more. Trust me when I tell you that Ronnie and I didn't even get started. There are so many more stories in here for you to learn from. But Ronnie, I'm going to ask you something. We'll leave their stories. Hopefully we whetted the appetite with some of those stories. And even, even now that they would go and pick up this book, One Woman Can Change the World by Ronnie Rock. But before I let you go, tell me this for Ronnie. What is, like, we talked about how, you know, you launched the book in the middle of a pandemic and, you know, you have these hopes for it and this message that you want to get out. What is that in a nutshell? What do you want the people that are listening to you, that find you on Instagram, and y'all do that, you'll love Ronnie there, that no. I don't know if you're on Facebook. I follow you on
Instagram. I am. I'm on all of the well, except like TikTok and stuff, because I just can't go there.
Okay, so y'all can find Ronnie. Yeah, y'all find Ronnie everywhere. Through me. But if you want to, shoot me a message if you have any trouble. But not just in this book, but the people that, the message that's in your heart that burns, that makes you, you know, I believe all of us have, well, we have many messages, but there's always mm-hmm. something that I'm talking ad nauseum about. I mean, you give me 5 seconds and I'm going to turn to living dying. I'm going to be talking about it, even if I try not to. You know, that's what I'm going to be talking about because it's what God is doing in me. What is that message that you want readers to take away from your life and from this book?
Oh, in a nutshell, I would tell you, and this is not patronizing and this is not diminishing our nature, our human nature and our propensity for stumbling and all the things. This is the truth that lives in the midst of every beautiful moment that we slay the day and every day that we have to get on our knees and repent because we have just totally bossed it up. God delights in you. You are his daughter. He looks at you with the same joy as he did Genesis 1. Yeah. That has not changed. And he, and his delight and his desire in you is just to live your life fully, being embracing his spiritual, emotional, physical DNA. And realizing that his purpose is actually, his purpose is you. His purpose is not for you to figure out some sort of big, bold thing that you're supposed to do. His purpose has always been your life lived fully, because he touches people. When you touch someone, that's his opportunity to hold a hand. That's his opportunity to wrap around someone. He says he is God with us. And one of the main ways he proves that he is with us is through each other.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And I love that. It's like, you don't have to be married, single, old, young. There, you don't have to do any of those things. There is not like, you haven't missed it.
Yeah.
You have not missed it.
That's good.
You've just not missed it.
That's good.
You know,
you remind me of one of the things that Father says all through the Word that I love, is that he wants to be God to you. Like, people are like, what does God want? He wants to be God to you. That's what he wants to be. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be God to you. And when he is God to you and in you, you don't have to worry about the through you. Because that just happens. That's just overflow, right?
Yeah.
That's just what happens when the God that you cannot contain becomes the one that you're serving and living with and abiding in. Then you don't have to figure out how God can live through you, because you can't stop him from living through you. He's too big.
That's right.
To contain.
That's right.
I love your life's message. That is beautiful. That's a question that I know is huge, but man, you did it in a concise manner. And you left our audience with just such a sweet invitation. And this season of podcasts that I'm going to be dropping, they're about four in a row, and they're all about invitation. And I have been giggling at myself in that I didn't plan that. God did. I invited these four people that I wanted to have conversations with, and they are all coming down to that invitation that you just laid out. So thank you.
Oh, this was delightful. Very delightful.
It was a blessing. I'll have to have you back, and we will talk more at length about what God can do through one woman.
I'd love that.